Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I've had a lot of different jobs in my life. Some of them I really loved, and some of them not so much. First ever job I ever had was a mechanic. I have built houses. I've sold houses. I have worked for Apple. I've been in a band. Yeah. I've worked for nonprofits. I've worked for myself, which was pretty much working for a nonprofit. I have produced shows that have been shown on ESPN. I've sold tools for Sears, and I have worked the drive-thru at McDonald's. Yeah. That actually, I gotta be honest, that was actually one of my favorite jobs. I used to have this little game that I'd play. When someone would come through the drive-thru, I would say, may I help you? But I would see how short I could make that phrase, may I help you? And I turned it into, yup, yup. That was fun. Anyway, probably my least favorite job was when I was 23. I was working here in Las Vegas, and I got a phone call from a company in Denver wanting to know if I was interested in working for them. And it was a Christian nonprofit, and it was in an area that I was interested in working in. And so I flew out there, and I interviewed a couple of times, and I thought, yeah, I think I could do this. And so I sat down with the board, and I sat down with the CEO to negotiate for my new job. And one of the items that I negotiated was that if I was going to come work there, I didn't want to just come and me just do my job. I actually wanted to start a department. And so one of the things I negotiated is if I come, then the next time our organization has the ability to hire someone, I want the hire. I want to be able to hire the person I want for my department. And so we all sat down and we agreed to this, and I did this for a reason, because I had a really good friend that was graduating from college that year, and I knew that he would be perfect for this job. I thought, man, how cool that he'd be perfect for this job, and I would get to work with one of my very best friends. And so when we sat down and we negotiated with the board and the CEO was a guy named Jim, we all agreed that this was the deal, and so I took the job. And I moved my life from here in Vegas to Denver, Colorado. And I wasn't married yet, but I was engaged. And so for the next 6 months, my wife and I did that long-distance thing while we planned our wedding. I say we as if I had anything at all to do with the planning of our wedding. So I convinced my best friend to move out and to work with me, and I actually was able to finagle a little bit of money out of my budget and create an intern position. And so I said, listen, I can offer you this little bit of money. I know it's not much, but if you'll come and work, then I have been promised that I can make it worth your time, and I'll be able to bring you on full time. And so we worked together for like 6 months, and it is great. The people we are working with are super excited. We're seeing the results we want. We're getting more and more volunteers, and everything was pointing up. All signs were pointing up. And that November, we had a staff retreat. And our staff retreat, we all sat in a circle, and our CEO was in the middle. And he went around, and he started asking everyone, who do you think the next hire should be? And now in my head, I thought, well, he means the next hire. Because I know who the next hire is. It's the guy who's sitting next to me. He's literally the next guy, you know? And so they go around and everybody says who they want. And it gets to me and I get ready to say, because in my head I'm thinking next, right? And I say, oh, like a staff manager. And I'm like, wait a second. You mean the next guy, right? Because we all know who the next guy is, because you promised me in my job offer that I got the next guy. And our CEO looks at me in that moment and he says, you keep your mouth shut about what was promised to you in private. Whatever was promised to you isn't valid anymore. Whoa. What? I was crushed. I mean, my world collapsed. I had moved hundreds of miles, picked up my life, went to a new city. I left my soon-to-be wife all by herself. I missed out on countless memories by being separated. I had asked my best friend to move his life and his new wife out to Colorado to make hardly nothing based on the promise that one day I'll make it worth your while. And I had just been told that everything I promised was a lie. Well, after the retreat, I went to one of the board members' house, and I sat down with them. I was convinced that I must have misunderstood. There must have been something, or maybe Jim misunderstood. Maybe we just weren't communicating great. And so I sat down with him, and I explained the situation, and he was there. He was in that meeting, and I expected to hear, "Oh, yeah, well, you know, I'm sorry, Jake. We'll make this right. We'll figure this out. It's just a miscommunication. You do get the next hire, because that's what was promised." But instead, that board member looked at me and he said, "Yeah, I know you were promised that, but Jim just sort of does what he wants, and what he says goes." Whew, I was crushed. I mean, I was absolutely defeated. This dream that I had of building this department into something significant and something special was gone. And more to that, I had been wronged. I had been lied to by the leader of this Christian organization. I was lied to, and I was humiliated in front of my coworkers. And when I went to those that I thought could help, when I went to those that I thought could bring me justice, I was simply told that I had to suffer. I couldn't understand why that this leader of this Christian organization would lie to me about something so major. I mean, look, I get it. No one is perfect. We don't always do the right thing all the time. But the truth is, the more I looked into it, I found other things that he lied about. He lied about the organization's finances. He lied about the way we spent the organization's finances. He lied about other ways that the organization hired and fired people. He used and he would abuse his power to make sure that any situation he was involved in always came out in his favor. Matter of fact, one time he actually pressured me into making a decision that was in the best interest of his family, not simply the best interest of the organization. I had been burned by someone who claimed to represent Christ. I had been burned by someone who was supposed to model the behavior of Christ, someone who called themselves a Christian. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about, what do you do when you've been burned by Christians? What do you do when someone in a place of trust, someone who has power because they're a Christian, what do you do when someone that you look to for how to behave behaves in a way that hurts you and brings you pain? This is a very personal topic for me, because that interaction with Jim and my time spent working there, it shaped my spiritual life for the next dozen years of my life. I stopped going to church for a very long stretch of time. I had a very difficult time trusting anyone in any kind of leadership, especially leadership in a Christian organization. I actually turned down jobs because I just couldn't trust the leadership. I blamed myself for ruining my career and letting my family down. I carried around shame and a lot of regret. And maybe you've experienced something similar. Perhaps when you were younger, you experienced something that no young person should ever experience at the hands of a priest or a leader or a church worker. Or maybe you're gay, and you were told once by a Christian that God hates people who are attracted to the same sex. Or maybe you were told that you couldn't go to church because you smoked or you drank or you have a tattoo or you were divorced. Or maybe a Christian said something about you behind your back. And maybe what they said was true, but you thought you had confided into someone that you could trust, someone that would be able to hold your confidence, and instead they betrayed your confidence and hurt you. If you are someone here today who was hurt or betrayed by someone who claimed to be a Christian, first and foremost, I want to tell you that I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I am so very, very sorry. Anytime that we are hurt or betrayed, it is very painful. But when it happens by someone who claims to follow Jesus, someone who is supposed to show us how to behave, it can be extra painful. And so if that's you here today, I want you to know a couple of things. First of all, I want you to know that that person was wrong. By any moral compass, or especially by what the Bible teaches, that person and that person alone was wrong. They were wrong, and you need to carry no shame in what happened. And second, when they behaved in this way, they didn't represent Christ. When people behave in this way, they have long since abandoned their master. They might have the title of Christian or priest or pastor or leader, but the truth is, those titles, they're just words. In fact, that word, Christian, what it means is little Christ, with the idea that those of us who use that term should only behave in ways that Jesus would have. And so that actually brings us to a kind of interesting fork in the road. See, one of the key ideas that the Bible teaches is that no one is perfect. We aren't always going to do the right thing all the time. We actually talked about this quite a bit last week. The idea that no one is perfect is actually why most of us are here. Out in the lobby most weeks, we have a sign that says, "No perfect people allowed." We know that we screw up and that we mess up and that we need a Savior. And sometimes good people who are earnestly seeking God and trying to follow Him and work in His ways, they will do things and they will say things that hurt people, that are contrary to God's will. That's actually why I can be up here apologizing. Because I know that I'm seeking God. I'm trying to do what God wants in my life. And I hurt people. Sometimes I make it hard for others to seek God. Sometimes I tell people that I'll do something, and then I don't do it. I have let my ego get in the way more than once of being there for someone when they really needed it. But there's another situation, a situation that unfortunately in our world can be all too common. And that is people who use the term Christian specifically to gain power. And so that way they can use and abuse that power. It's priests who molest children, pastors who use their position at a church to line their pockets with money, preachers who use their position and their appearances to garner political or economic favors. It's pastors who try to use their good looks to influence voting for sexiest man alive competitions. Sorry. But I would submit to you today that those who do such things, those who use the term Christian, who wear the badge of Christ, and perpetuate such acts are worse than those who do the same crimes that don't claim to be Christian. And that brings me to my third point, and that's this, that God is actually more angry about it than you are. In fact, Jesus had a word specific to people who did this. Did you know that the earliest use of that word, hypocrite, meaning that somebody who says one thing but then does another in a negative way, that was actually coined by Jesus. The earliest use that we have of that is in a literary sense, is in the Bible. And that word hypocrite, it existed before, but what it meant was it was an actor. It was someone who went on stage and wore a mask and on stage pretended to be somebody that they weren't. But in Jesus' day, there was a group of religious people. They were called the Pharisees. And they would tell people to behave in one way, but then they would act in a completely different way. We find this story in the book of the Bible called Matthew. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible with you, that is absolutely not a problem at all. We'll throw the verses up on the screen. So as I'm reading it, you can follow along and see what I'm saying. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible. We give them out for free. Back there at the Velcro Bar, there are two stacks of Bibles, and you can just go back and grab one. There's two stacks. So there's one stack in English, and there's one stack in Spanish. So make sure you grab the right one. I don't want you to get home and be like, I can't understand a word of this. I thought the Bible was about this Jesus guy. Who's this Jesus? Anyway, and if you want, on our app, you can actually download our app on your smartphone, and it actually has like thousands of translations in the Bible in it. So, hey, everybody's happy. All right, Matthew chapter 23. It says this. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. It means they're in charge. So, you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, and they put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And then later on, he begins to address those religious leaders. In verse 13, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. And he continues this later on in verse 23. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And he does this like over a dozen times. He says, woe to you, teachers of laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he ends it by saying this, by addressing, he says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? See, Jesus' message is crystal clear here. If you claim to follow God, then your life should reflect it. So if you, to those of us who have made the decision to follow God, to those of us who said, Jesus, I want you to be the Savior and the Lord of my life, I want to tell you this morning that your behavior matters. What you do matters. The way that you treat people matters. The way you behave in private matters. Because our actions and our interactions with other people may be the only Bible that those people ever read. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Brennan Manning. And he has a quote that says, the greatest single cause of atheism in our world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. And that is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. If you are here this morning and you have been burned by Christians or someone calling themselves a Christian, I want you to know it was wrong and that they were not representing Jesus and that someday God will bring justice. But what do we do about that in the meantime? I mean, that's all nice to know. It's nice to know that God is mad and that they shouldn't have done what they did, but that doesn't really ease the pain. It doesn't make what happened go away. It doesn't lessen the hurt. Maybe even the person has apologized. Or maybe they haven't apologized, but the truth is the hurt they cause can have a lasting impact. It might last for weeks or months or years or sometimes even a lifetime. Well, I'm here today with good news. Jesus can help now. And listen, I know that sounds trite. I get it. And I know that sounds like what you would expect someone up here at a church on stage to say. But it doesn't change the truth that it is good news. You see, we all come together here on a weekend to see how we might become a better community focused on the teachings of Jesus. Because we believe that the good news of Jesus is that we can have hope in this world now. That we believe there can be peace in this world now, that there can be joy in this world now. We're entering a time of the Christmas season. And during this, you'll hear songs that say, joy to the world, and peace on earth, goodwill to men. We believe that's not for a future time, that's for a time now. That the good news of Jesus is for now. Well, what does that mean? How did Jesus accomplish that? Well, in simplistic terms, what we believe is that Jesus took all of the evil in the world. It's what we call sin. And he asked God to place all of that sin on him. And so when he went to the cross, he asked God to accept his death as punishment for all the evil that has ever been and all the evil that ever will be. So what we believe is that when a person in a place of trust violated you, that Jesus died for that. That when your father or your mother told you that you would never amount to much, that Jesus died for that. When you were told that God hated you, that Jesus died for that. When your best friend said hateful things or posted that status that just ruined you, Jesus died for that. Just before Jesus died, he said two things that I find very interesting. He said, in the book of Luke, we have recorded, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's saying, Father, these people have believed a lie. They've been fed a lie that says evil will overcome evil. That when someone does something to you, you have to do something back to them to get even. And that somehow, through that exchange, you will bring peace between you. And he says, Father, don't hold it against them. Don't hold it against them. They just don't know a better way. And then in the book of John, Jesus says this. He says, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He says, that's it. It's all done. With his death on the cross, Jesus effectively removed the need for pain and violence to perpetuate. Now, of course, pain and violence didn't leave the world because we don't all follow Jesus and do what he says. And even those of us who do believe and follow Jesus, we're not always great at avoiding pain and violence. I mean, that's why we're talking about this, right? Because we don't always take Jesus at his word. Those of us who claim to be Christians don't always take Jesus at his word that love is the answer. And therefore, we become the biggest hypocrites of all. We say that the way to God, the way to understanding the keys of the universe is love, but then we can be some of the most unloving of all. If you are hurting someone and you claim to be a Christian, you must understand that at your core, you are not representing Jesus. And if someone hurts you, someone does something, especially in the name of religion, you need to know that we believe that is not God's will. See, Jesus said that everything about who he is and what he stands for can be summed up in the phrase, love God and love people. So, what are we to do? Well, it can be a hard process. It can be a process that can take months, maybe even years. In fact, I have spent the last 8 months in counseling, partially because of my experience with Jim. And it's hard. It's hard because the truth is, I want to hurt him. The truth is, when I would hear about bad things happening to him, I'd celebrate that. I was excited about that because finally he was getting what was his. Because I wanted to get back at him for how he treated me. But more than that, I want peace in my heart. And that's what Jesus says we can have. And if that's true, then we have to learn how to forgive. Check this out in the book of Colossians in the Bible. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now that word forgiveness, that's a scary word. We don't like to talk about forgiveness. People are scared of forgiveness. They feel like if we forgive someone, that's saying, it's okay. That if we forgive someone, that what we're saying is, what happened is, it's not that big of a deal. Or if we offer forgiveness, then that means we feel that person shouldn't have any consequences in their life. Or that if we offer forgiveness, that means we are simply passively accepting our reality. But let me tell you, none of those things are true. When we forgive someone, we aren't being passive at all. We are taking an active role in removing pain and violence from the world. When we forgive someone, what we're saying is that Jesus' death was enough violence. When the Lord forgave us, when he went through that terrible, brutal act, that it was enough suffering for everyone. And so when we bear with one another, when we draw a line in the sand, what we're saying is that's enough violence and pain and suffering on this particular matter. We are taking an active role in removing that cycle of wounds from our world. And in a world that can often seem so wounded and broken and hellish, I, for one, want to be a part of removing a little bit of hell on this earth by bringing a little bit of God's kingdom here. And so, to Jim, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I am done celebrating any bad that comes your way. I am done actively pursuing my own ego and my own need for revenge. And now, this process of forgiveness, it's not easy. I recognize that. I've been dealing with this for over a decade. It is not easy and is not going to be solved by one weekend at church. As a matter of fact, over a year ago, in February of 2014, we actually did a whole series dedicated to this idea of forgiveness and what it is and what it might mean for you. It was called Drop the F-Bomb. Because it's a process. It is not a one-time thing. It is something you have to work through. But it is a process that can bring you more joy and peace and contentment and wholeness. And that's what I want for you. And so that's what I'm going to pray for you right now. My prayer for you right now is that this would be the first step in your journey towards forgiveness, towards experiencing that inner peace and that joy and that wholeness that I know Jesus can bring in your life. Let's pray. God, I stand up here apologetic, so very sorry, because God, I know that what I experienced in the same way I have brought others through. There are people whose lives, whose spiritual lives I've put speed bumps in front of because for some reason I thought it was more important to be right than to be loving. And so God, I repent of that. And God, I ask this morning for your help in this process of forgiveness for us sitting in this room. That God, that today we would start that process. We would take that step and say, you know, God, I'm done with this cycle. I'm done with this perpetuance of pain and hurt and violence on this matter. And so God, will you help us take that step, take that next step towards forgiveness. Thank you for your Son, by whom he has made this possible. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.